you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Give you a little extra time to find it. I know we've been in it for a few months now. Still, it's a small little book. A little tricky there. Just give you a little bit of a heads up, a little warning time there. Jonah chapter 4 as we close out Jonah. This week we'll be finishing the book of Jonah. Next week we will be hearing from the senior choir with the Easter Cantata. The week after that is Easter. We have our Easter celebration. We'll be looking at the resurrection story from the Gospel of John, those of you who wish to be reading ahead through that. And then following Easter, we will begin a new series in the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through and study the book of Ephesians. So I encourage you also to go ahead and reading through that, looking for overarching themes. It's a letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and just encourage you to think how you read letters. You read them in one sitting, right? You sit down and you read a letter. I'd encourage you. It's not that long. It's 6 chapters. Go ahead and in probably 20 minutes to half an hour or so, you could be able to read through the whole letter. So I encourage you to be reading ahead there. Let's pray. Father God, we come now to you in your word, and we ask you, O Lord God, that you would speak to us, speak to our heads and our minds, speak to our hearts and our souls through the Holy Spirit, that we would know Christ and worship Christ in this time, O Lord God. Father, I pray that you would be working now to form us, shape us, change us, God, that you'd use this time to awaken in our minds things that we believe that are wrong, things that we are acting on that are wrong. You would use this time overall, Lord God, to let us see who you are, that we would know God and proclaim God, and proclaim you in your glory and your majesty and your nature and your name. And this time, O Lord God, would you be exalted and lifted up and magnified now, O Lord God. We, your people, Lord, long to see you, long to know you. So we ask, O Father, your will be done, your name be proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. What are we concerned about? We as a people have a lot of things, a lot of very real things to be concerned about. We're concerned about the economy. We're concerned about homeland security. We're concerned about the price of oil. We're concerned about raising our children in an increasingly immoral world. If you're a parent, and especially if you homeschool your children, you're very concerned about the court case that just came down Friday in California. That's going to make it almost impossible, even potentially criminal, for 99%+ of parents to homeschool their children. If you're a parent, you're very concerned about this. If you live in a town of Milford or anywhere in towns around here, you're very concerned at the petition put forth by one of the local bars to have an adult entertainment become part of their regular activity. If you live in this community, that's a concern that you would have. We're concerned about our retirement, how we're going to afford that. We're concerned about our health, particularly as we get older and older. How are we going to take care of our loved ones? How are we going to take care of ourselves? We're concerned about how to pay the mortgage. We're concerned about finishing and doing well on our exams next week. We're concerned about competing in the track meets that we have coming up. We're concerned about the Patriots addressing an aging linebacker corps and bolstering their secondary. We're concerned about many, many things. It's been said, and I think that there is some truth to it, that you can tell what we're concerned by looking at our calendar and our checkbooks. I think there's something to that. You kind of see what we're really spending our time and our money on. There's a lot to be concerned about. And I want us to ask the question this morning, what is God concerned about? What is God concerned about? What stirs His heart? What is it that breaks His heart and brings His attention to? What is God concerned about? He has been trying to show Jonah through the whole book about his concern. Been using many different case studies and many different things to instruct Jonah and through Jonah to instruct us. And this morning he's going to really conclude the book of Jonah and pretty powerfully lay it on the line with Jonah and with us. And showing us what it is that God is concerned about. Now again, I challenged us all to read through the book of Jonah, short little book, in the beginning. And if you did, I suspected that you were surprised or didn't recall from your childhood how the book ended. This morning we're going to see how it ended. We all just think about the big fish. But this is how the book of Jonah ends. God has sent Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh. They heard the preaching. They repented. This wicked, evil nation, violent, horrible, evil people repented. And God relented in judging them. And Jonah is mad about that. We saw in verse 5 that Jonah was mad enough to die. And God said, what right do you have to be angry? God's now going to go on and explain that a little further. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 through verse 11. Now Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Thus ends the book of Jonah on a question from God. God is using this opportunity here to teach Jonah. God teaches Jonah, and through Jonah, teaches us also. This whole passage here, as we've seen throughout the book of Jonah in some interesting ways, but particularly in this passage, we see that God provides. God is a God of provision. And God starts off in verse 5 and 6 by providing a vine. God provides a vine. Now, Jonah had seen, he preached, and they repented, and God said he wasn't going to deliver them. I mean, he wasn't going to judge them. But Jonah knew that there was a 40 days, which God said, you have 40 days to repent. They repented on the first day. But Jonah is still hopeful that over the next 39 days, God's going to destroy them. So it says that Jonah goes off and goes to the east of the city, leaves the city, goes to the east, and finds a place to sit down. If you remember from the first week, we looked at the geography. As he was traveling from Joppa, once he got back off the ship there, he would have been coming coming from the west, entering probably the west side of the city of Nineveh on his 3-day preaching tour, which took only one day to actually get the message out. He probably would have worked his way through the city, and probably why it says he went out the east is he just exited the city on the east side. Nothing particular about this geography here. He goes out of the city, and he sits down. He makes himself a shelter, and he sits and he waits. He's just watching the city of Nineveh. He's hoping, he's going, God, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. He's hoping God's going to destroy the city of Nineveh. Because he builds himself a shelter. It's interesting, that same phrase there, that same wording there, is the shelter that the Israelites were called by God to make every year during the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles. This is still celebrated in Israel today. Sukkoth, I think, is my day. Sukkoth, thank you, is what the festival is called. And this was, it's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, which Jasmine probably knows about. God bless her. Had a great experience, or Jasmine, she's 13 now. Did she know she comes in my office and, sorry, I got to brag on her. Is she in the room? Is she going to be totally embarrassed? Oh, she's okay. She's downstairs, okay. So I can totally embarrass her. She comes into my office, and says what every 13-year-old girl says. I'm reading through Leviticus, Pastor, and I have a question. Praise God. So if you have any questions on Leviticus, you can ask Jasmine. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Oh, boy, I'm in trouble. I am in so much trouble. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, God is calling the Israelites to celebrate a new festival. And he says, live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they're very familiar with making booths. They still do this. They go out in the wilderness, and they make these booths, and they live in them for 7 days, and they celebrate the festival. And it's there to commemorate that God, when he brought them, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and had them wander in the desert for 40 years that he was providing for them. He had them living in the wilderness and was providing shelter for them. And it's a wonderful celebration. And it's that same word there. Jonah is going outside and he's going to make a booth. Now, this geography around the city of Nineveh and the territory of Assyria, which is north of Israel, it was and still is a very sparse land. There's not a lot of wood there. So for him to make this shelter, he would have had to grab stones and things around him, and it would have been almost impossible to make a roof, because there's no logs, there's no wood, there's really no scrap. And if he's around the city of Nineveh, anything that would have been there would have been picked clean a long time ago. But he knows he's going to sit down for his vigil for 39 days, and he needs a little comfort from the blazing sun, and it's not perfect, but he makes himself a little shelter there. And God sees him, and God provides something more for him. God provides a vine. Verse 6. And he made the vine grow up over Jonah's head. Again, the shelter probably wouldn't have had a roof for him. So God caused this vine to grow up very, very quickly. The point here, just like the fish, isn't about what kind of vine was that. What kind of vine grows up really, really quickly in a day? Let's try to figure that out. No, it was a miracle. It was God's vine, just like it was God's fish. Remember it said God provided the fish. Well, now it says, same word, God provided the vine. The vine comes up and grows in one day, and flowers and the leaves spread out, and it creates this wonderful shade for Jonah's head. God is providing, our great God of provision is providing for Jonah. And it says, at the end of verse 6, Jonah was very happy about the vine. Jonah really liked this vine. He sat down there for his vigil, hoping, maybe praying, doesn't say he prayed, we don't know, that God would destroy the city of Nineveh. He has some comfort now. Oh, thank you, Lord. You've provided comfort for me, some shade for me. This is wonderful. The vine is important to Jonah. The vine is of great value to Jonah. God provides a vine. Well, next, our great God of provision, what else can he provide? What else is he going to give to bless Jonah? God provides, in verse 7, a worm. A worm. This time, God sends the worm, and the worm comes the very next day, and it chews at the vine. It eats at that vine, and the vine withers. The vine is destroyed. The vine dies. It's the same word, God provided. That same word in verse 7 there. It says, God provided the worm. God's provision through this book is amazing. In chapter 1, God provided the storm that caught Jonah back up and wouldn't let him get away. God provided, in chapter 1, verse 17, the fish that saved Jonah. God's grace and mercy to him when he didn't deserve it. Now God provided the vine to shade Jonah. Look at this care for Jonah that God has. And now God provides a worm to destroy the vine, to destroy this vine that Jonah is very happy about, that is of very great importance to Jonah. Worm chews through it, kills it. So much for Jonah's shade. That's all gone now. This is not the type of provision we tend to think about when we think about God providing for us, right? When we sing great songs and we pray great prayers of, God, thank you for your provision. We tend not to think, God, thank you for sending the worm that took away my comfort. Most of us tend to think when we pray and we think, if God's providing for us, if God's caring for us, if God's blessing us, we're not going to have difficulties. We think that if God is really for us, if God's providing for us and working in our lives, we think that it means we're going to have a nice time of sitting in the shade with a nice little coffee culada. Oops. Sitting down and enjoying ourselves. That's our vision. That's our image we think of God providing for us. But God's been providing for Jonah, right? God has saved Jonah miraculously. God is caring for Jonah. God isn't saying, well, you know what? I provided the vine just to tease you. I provided the vine just because I wanted to heap extra coals upon your head of judgment and punishment, and because I really wanted to get you. So now I'm sending the worm to destroy you, to hurt you. God is still providing for Jonah, and even in the worm, he's blessing. He is working to bless Jonah. It didn't feel like it to Jonah, did it? At that time, when he woke up the next day and his wonderful vine is destroyed and is dead, it sure didn't feel, I'm sure there's no comment here that Jonah says, praise the Lord! In fact, there's just the opposite. He says, let me die. We so often don't believe that when things are hard, that God is for us. But think about this. If God were just to let Jonah sit there in the shade, having a nice little time, I believe God wouldn't have been truly loving to Jonah. What's loving for God to do towards Jonah is to do the best for Jonah, to do what's best for him. And there are times, and more times than we can even consider, when what is best for us is not that we just get to sit on the couch with the remote and have life be simple. Because when we do that, typically, if you're all like me, we tend to forget God. What is best for us is when we are in utter submission to God. Not because he's mean or because he's some big power junkie, but because when we are in that humble place of total surrender, on our knees before God, physically, emotionally, spiritually, there is the place of most joy, friends. You won't hear that message on TV. That our place of utter surrender is the place of our utmost joy. Surrender to God. And so God in his love is not going to let Jonah just have some comfort. God in his love is going to provide. And part of that provision, part of that love for Jonah here is providing that worm. I know that's not easy. But see how God was active here. This is a great little glimpse that we don't often get in our own lives. We get to see, we get to sit outside of what God is doing here and see that God is moving in Jonah's life. God provides the worm. Well, God's not done providing for Jonah. Jonah might wish that God would just stop providing at this point. It's enough provision for one lifetime. Thank you, Lord. But God in verse 8, once the vine is dead, God now provides a scorching east wind. Same word, provided. This whole book, you follow it throughout. God provides the storm. God provides the fish. God provides the vine. God provides the worm. God provides the scorching east wind and the sun to blaze on Jonah's head. So it wasn't enough for Jonah just to experience a typical a day in the hot sun without the vine. No, God's going to now, to make his point even stronger, going to bring the east wind, a scorching east wind. It was so much so, it was so intense, so hot, so that Jonah grew faint and he wanted to die. I don't believe here that Jonah is just whining when he says he wants to die. He's reiterating from what he had said in verse 3. We talked about last week that he is angry enough now to die. Here we see the picture that it's not just whining, not just anger, but there's real suffering that Jonah is going through. There's a physical torment now. That's a great picture for us to see, I think, some of the inner torment that Jonah is going through, that God would forgive them? Those people? He's tormented by who God is. And now we see the outside picture of Jonah being tormented by this blazing sun, this scorching wind. God's providing for Jonah. All for a purpose. Well, finally, at the end of the passage, end of the book, verses 9 through 11, God provides the instruction, the teaching for Jonah. God's been using a case study. He's been using very powerful objects, some of the great, best teachers. I had a teacher in high school, my physics teacher, Mr. Salerno. I don't believe he's still there. Is he still there? That's awesome! Oh, he was fantastic. He's one of the guys who got me so excited about physics. He used to bring in some of his kids' toys, and we'd play with his toys, and then he explained the physics formulas and principles of what we were learning. It was fantastic. We had this great case study. We get to see it, feel it, touch it, and then he'd explain it. Well, that's what God is doing here to Jonah. He provides instruction. In verse 9, God asked Jonah the very same question that he had asked him last week. He says in verse 9, "Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah?" This week he tailors the question to make it specific about the case study he's giving Jonah right now. And he says, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" See, God's now going to question Jonah about this vine. He's going to focus it on what is going on in Jonah. What's made Jonah mad? God says, "Do you have a right to be angry about this vine?" And Jonah, instead of pleading the fifth as maybe he should have, he incriminates himself, and he says there, answers to God, "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." He says, "Yes, I'm angry about the vine. That vine was very important to me. That vine had great value to me. I am concerned about the vine. I have great concern over that vine." And God now then brings the lesson into sharp relief, sharp image, sharp focus for Jonah. God replies, "You're concerned about a little plant that you didn't even make? If you're concerned about this little plant that you didn't create, should I not be concerned about the 120,000 souls? And even about cattle, their animals that are more important than a plant even, should I not be concerned about these people's souls who I, God, did create?" God's doing an argument from the lesser to the greater, saying, "You're concerned about a little plant? That concerns you? That gets you worked up? That gets you stirred up? That fills your mind and fills your thoughts and fills your waking hours? Keeps you up at night with a plant that you didn't even create? And yet you're angry because God, am concerned about these 120 souls, as evil as they may be, as horrible as they may be? You think it's wrong for me to be concerned about them? These are people." He goes on to describe these people. He says, "They don't know their right hand from their left. He's describing them. He says, they're ignorant. They're ignorant up until their repentance. They were ignorant of God, ignorant of what they were doing. They knew what they were doing, but they're ignorant of how it is impacting God, and they were ignorant of who God is. The nature and character of God. And when they reveal, when God reveals that to them through Jonah, he's supernatural. He's a miracle of God. He has them repent and come to understand who God is. It's only temporary. History has shown us, and actually, and you go on, and in Nahum, two prophets later here, after Micah the Nahum, goes on to talk more about the destruction of Nineveh. This didn't last very long, this moment of repentance. It's a brief blip in the history of Nineveh, and yet God was concerned enough with that brief blip, concerned enough with those people to make his word known, to make himself known to them. Jonah is concerned that the plant is destroyed. God is concerned for all people, even evil ones, who will be destroyed for their sins. Is it not more important that we, following after God's heart, are concerned for all people? We are concerned about a great many things, and they are valid, they are real. Jonah sitting there in the scorching sun, sure, it's to be concerned about the vine. That would have been nice. But are there not other things too, much greater things, things of infinite, eternal value, like souls, that God is concerned about? Ought we not to be concerned about them too? God is concerned with people, with all people. With Jews and Muslims. He is concerned with African Americans and Hispanics and Asians and all peoples in all nations in all times. God is concerned. God is concerned about evil people. God is concerned with liberal and conservative people. Both. Typically, if you're one or the other, you don't believe God's concerned with the other side, do you? Do we? God is concerned about people, even people who don't believe the same things about the Bible that we do, who may sit together or sit in different congregations and take names on their congregations that we don't understand and don't agree with. God is concerned with them. And we must share God's care and God's concern for all people. Our hearts, friends, must be broken by the things that break God's heart. We must look at people, all people, with love and want and pray and act in such a way that we too will be used by God to bless them, to love them, to work for God's best for people. This is part of the reason why for 2008, some of the 2008 initiatives that we as a congregation are working on right now is because we want to be in line with God for loving people. This is why we have called forth the Missions 20 initiative, which is for take a one step this year and next step next year, hoping that we can have 20% of our budget go towards missions. This year we've taken, we traditionally looked at 10%. We stepped up to about 15% this year. And if God leads, if God blesses, if God, we don't want to get ahead of God, but we're pushing to see if we can have 20% of our annual budget be earmarked towards missions. Why? Because we want to be concerned about the things that God's concerned about. Reaching the lost people of the nations of the world. Both our neighbor and the person around the globe, at the other side of the globe. This is why we are undertaking the Stephen Ministry. Stephen Ministry is all about bringing the love of God to hurting people. That's the heart of God, friends. That's the heart of God. Loving people in Jesus' name, especially those who are hurting. It's also the reason why we're undertaking the Vision 1 initiative. Part of that was the survey you saw last week. If you haven't filled one out, again, they're up here. I'll take one after service, and please get it back to me today or tomorrow. put it in my mailbox there, congregational survey. If you filled one out, you know, you don't have to fill one out again. It's okay. You don't need to do that. I encourage you not to do that. But this whole, the whole part of Vision 1 is that we would develop a culture that the whole church, all of us, would take the whole of the gospel, not pick and choose pieces, to all of New England, to all of Metro West, to all of the towns and the areas around us. Why? Because we want to love people as God loves them. We want the best for people. We want God's best for people. God is concerned with all people, and because we want to be a people who are concerned about all people, these are some of the initiatives that we are working on. You know, friends, for most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, there's someone or some people that we really don't want God to bless, that we don't believe deserve God's blessing. Is a group that we don't want, or someone we don't really want God to be gracious towards, just like Jonah. He had the honesty to come out and say it. You know, maybe God has already blessed someone that we don't want him to bless, and we're mad at him for it. Maybe that's breaking off our fellowship with God, because we see that God is working in a way. Or God, you haven't yet judged this person. Why haven't you judged this person? Have you seen what they've done to me? And so we're mad at God. Or maybe God hasn't blessed or been gracious towards or moved towards this person or these people that we don't think he should bless. Maybe he hasn't done anything in their lives yet. And so it's easier for us to hold our position and say, see, God has not yet blessed them. They're not deserving of blessing. They shouldn't be blessed. Some of this language we probably wouldn't use, but I think in our hearts, in many of our hearts, we hold this approach. We think that God should not be working among some people because they're just not like us, and they make us mad, and they hurt us. And we disagree so strongly with them. And because, look at those people, God, they stand for everything you don't stand for. How can you bless those people? You clearly couldn't be working among those groups of people. That's what Jonah felt. That's exactly how Jonah felt. And you know what? He was right. People of Nineveh stood for nothing God stood for. They actively opposed everything that God stood for, everything of who God is and who his people were. And yet God shows concern for them. And forgives them when they repent and come to him. God's strong lesson to Jonah and through Jonah to us is that we have no right to be concerned about some people and not concerned about others. Because God is concerned about all people. Therefore, we need to be actively concerned for all people. Because God is. God is concerned for all people. Doesn't matter even if they're our enemies or they've hurt us. We need to be actively concerned. We need to be actively praying for our enemies. We need to be actively trying to bless those who hurt us. That's not something I'm making up. That's Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6, 27 and 31. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to anyone, everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The ethic of the kingdom of God is different than the ethic of the world, is it not, friends? In fact, it's completely opposite. The world says, treat someone the way they treat you. Someone's mean to you, you don't have to be nice to them. Jesus says, yes, we do. Especially those people who are mean to you, who have hurt you. Especially those people who we don't like. Jesus says, bless them. Do good for them. That's an active work. That doesn't mean just sit back and say, well, you know, I hope that, you know, I won't actively work against them. I hope that these people who have hurt me or these people that I don't like, I hope that they, you know, are okay, but I'm going to sit over here. No, Jesus says, do, go, do. Is there someone who, is there someone who you're wrestling with and that you don't want God to bless? I'd ask you to pray about this and then say, God, I'm going to go do something to bless them. Go out of my way to bless them. Friends, that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? We were rejecting him, scorning him, abandoning him, and he came out of his way to come after us, to bless us. Who is it in our life that God is concerned about, but maybe we aren't? Who is it that God may be saying, if we're listening to him, that he wants us to actively reach out and to help them and to pray for them and to love them sacrificially? Who is that person? And what are we going to do about it this week? Let's be actively concerned for all people, because God is. Let's pray. Father, I confess as I sit here in church and can surrounded by these dear folks and can just think, of course, everyone, I love everyone and want everyone to be blessed by you. But I know that there are times and moments and they come and go, and there are people maybe who hurt us, people who are so different from us, that we look at and, if not actively opposed, that we really do nothing that is within our grasp to bless them and help them and to reveal God and Jesus to them. So God, forgive us. We are far too like Jonah, O Lord God. I pray though, O Lord, you would use us and you would work in us through your Holy Spirit, that we would be a people who love in Jesus' name, who love in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean we ignore truth. Doesn't mean we don't deal with sin, but that we love one another, and we love those around this world, O God, who you are concerned with. Father, you are concerned for all people. May we be too. In Jesus' name, amen.